The following message was recorded at our weekly worship service at Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. Visit us online at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us.
First Thessalonians 4, verses 1 through 8. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one transgresses and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, and that it is true, and it is the ultimate authority in our lives. And I just ask now that as Pastor Mike comes up to expound and teach us these passages, that we would be receptive and that the words would come from his mouth and you'd use them to impact our hearts. And I just really pray that your spirit be upon us as we come into this portion of service. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, you probably found these verses repetitive from a couple weeks ago. And Pastor Craig shared on the first this first section here, and we're back here not because he expounded inadequately a couple of weeks ago. He did a marvelous job. I hope you've all, if you weren't here, listened to the CD. If you didn't, you can, or the message, it's online. But he did a great job showing us how all of our life is meant to be lived to the praise and glory of God. Because God has called us to be holy, just as he is holy. And there's a lot of stuff in that phrase. God has called us to be holy, even as he himself is holy. This is our lives are supposed to reflect the holiness of God. You know, we're the bride of Christ, and Craig made that point very clear. And he's coming back for a bride that's pure and spotless, a holy bride. And he's called us by the gospel to live in entirely for him. And that means we walk to please God. We have a walk that's pleasing to him, running from sin, running to God. Not embracing the world, but embracing the gospel, the good of the gospel. Because ultimately, where we spend eternity, listen carefully, has everything to do with how we have pursued holiness. The writer of Hebrews tells us this. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. This is not to say that our salvation is based on works. I feel I need to clarify that for you. You know, when we were in Israel, we saw a lot of works. In fact, we were in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, which is, you know, for every holy site over there, there's an alternate, it seems, right? Jeff? Well, this is a Church of the Holy Sepulchre, another site, probably a more historically accurate site, where Jesus was crucified and then buried. And we made our way up the hill. We didn't know it was a hill because it was just a flight of stairs, but they actually built this church over the hill. So you can't see the hill anymore. That's one of my main complaints about Israel. They built churches all over the place, and you can't see anything anymore. In fact, you can't even see the top of the hill. What you do is you file along in this line, and there's a cabinet that's been all glitzed up. The Orthodox churches, they just tarred it up badly. Anyway, and when you get to the cabinet, you kneel down and you stick your hand in a hole. It's a dark hole. Something. It's supposed to be the top of the hill where the cross was. And as we were doing that, I didn't do that. I just thought, you know, it's not worth it for me to stand in line, touch that hole. When the Lord comes back and exposes everything, then I'll see. But anyway, the as we're standing there, this angry priest starts shooing everybody away. We have no idea what he wants because he's not speaking in English or any other discernible tongue. And evidently, he wants us to get out of the way because they got a show going on here. And indeed, they did. There came from the other end this mad monk with a waving censer. Literally, he was shooing people out of the way with this big brass thing that was smoking. And if you didn't get out of the way, you were going to get hit. And he was intending to hit people, I believe. This is one of their works. We're not saved by our works, by waving incense in front of altars. There's nothing wrong with that. But when you depend on that, it doesn't work. So our salvation is not based on works. We'd never say that because the Bible doesn't say that. However, if we spend our lives acting as if holiness were no big deal, if we spend our lives in the passion of lust, like the rest of the world, then it's clear that the gospel of grace has not impacted our lives, and we don't have a saving faith. That's what I mean when I say where we spend eternity has everything to do with how we've pursued holiness. Because the gospel of God is the power of God unto salvation. And salvation includes living lives of holiness to God. In other words, if we have a saving faith, if your faith is truly a saving faith this morning, then the exhortation to pursue holiness and abstain from sexual desire, sexual immorality, will stagger us and turn our hearts to repentance and compel us to holy living. So this morning, I just want to add a few words to what Craig already so expertly covered a couple weeks ago. Look at verse 1 and 2. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know that the instructions we gave you, you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. And again, here Paul says, finally, and like any good preacher, he doesn't really mean this is the end, but perhaps the beginning of the end. Paul has a lot more to say in the next 38 verses, but the essence of his encouragement here is this: please God. Live lives that are pleasing to God. Whatever you do, please Him. Wherever you are, please God. While you're waiting for the appearing of our blessed Lord and Savior, please God. In your trials and in your sufferings, please God. That's the focus. That's the goal. And do so more and more. That is, excel in pleasing God. You know, for too many people, being a Christian means a lot of do's and don'ts. Right? Read your Bible. Do read your Bible. Don't read Playboy. Do live a holy life. Don't get drunk. Do go to church. Don't go to strip clubs. Do good. Don't do bad. And yes, these are good. There's a sense in which all of that is true, but if that's all you have, you've missed the essence of saving grace. And you've adopted a flawed view of what holiness or sanctification is all about. If all you are left with is do's and don'ts. We saw a group of people that live by do's and don'ts. And I don't know what their relationship is with Christ, but I know they're tightly bound by doing this and not doing that. And they think that in those things, they'll find God and they'll live holy lives. Well, you need to know your pastor was the Sabbath Gentile. You have no idea what that means, do you? I didn't either. We were at the tomb of David. Well, they say it's a tomb of David. Some doubt as to that, but nevertheless, there were people, Jews there, who were, we actually happened to go during Pentecost. Anyone know what Pentecost is? We associate that with the Holy Spirit coming down and invading the upper room. I went to the upper room. I was a little afraid to step in, thought I might step out speaking in tongues, but I didn't. That would have been all right. But Pentecost for the Jews is the Feast of Weeks. It's the 50 days from Passover. And we were there right in the middle. I had no idea because we don't really celebrate Pentecost as such. And so there were a bunch of lots of Jews packing this place. You had the men's side and you had the women's side. And I pressed my way to the front, only to find you really can't see anything. And there was all these sweaty guys praying, and there was really hot. So I made my way back out. And as I was coming out, I was met by this rather intense Jew who was speaking with our guide. He had asked our guide if he was Jewish, and Danny, of course, said he was. And he said, "Do you have any Gentiles with you?" And I happened to come up at that moment. He says, "Here's one, right here." I said, "What?" He said, would you be the Sabbath Gentile?" I said, "What in the world is that?" He says, "Just go with this man." "Okay." And so we went, and we went through the women's section, which Danny found very humorous because that's really off limits to everybody. We went to this little room, and he had a fish for his keys, and he unlocked a lock and opened the door, and we went inside. And he, since we didn't communicate, he didn't speak English, I didn't speak Hebrew, he pointed, and there was this electrical connection dangling with two wires going into it, and what I was supposed to do was plug it in. Well, he couldn't do that. That was one of his don'ts. You were not holy if you worked on the Sabbath. And plugging an electrical device in means work, apparently. Fumbling for your keys and unlocking a door evidently is not work. Do's and don'ts only carry you so far. And he's, you know, there's a lot of people trusting in what they do and what they don't do. That isn't holiness. That isn't the essence of saving grace. At the root of holiness or sanctification is the idea of being consecrated, set apart, dedicated to God. That is, God Himself defines the boundaries of your life. Not rules and not regulations. He regulates us. When we come to Christ, His love fills our heart. The Holy Spirit indwells us. There's a powerful change that takes place. And that change is instead of living for ourselves, we begin to live for Him. We have this inner compulsion to please Him and not ourselves. Once the world revolved around us and our needs, now it revolves around Him and His desires. When we're confronted with choices in life, the deciding factor should always be, will this please God? You know, I grew up in a denomination that basically said if you didn't smoke, you didn't drink, you didn't dance, you didn't play cards, you didn't go to the movies, you were pretty safe, pretty sure bet to go to heaven. That misses. It may well be that as a Christian, you're compelled by the Holy Spirit not to do those things, but it isn't because we set some rules for ourselves. It's because our lives are circumscribed by God Himself and not by a list. When we're tempted to please ourselves with those temporary and deadly delights of sin, what keeps us from that is a deeper delight in God Himself and not a bunch of rules. Do's and don'ts only carry you far enough along to let you fall on your face. But delighting in God and living to please Him will carry you all the way through to glory. Sanctification means being consecrated or dedicated to God, which entails we are set apart for Him, separated to Him, as well as from all those things that do not please God. Paul goes on to say in verse 3, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality." The will of God for our lives is holiness. That is, a life lived for the pleasure and glory of God, set apart from all sin. We ought to be set apart from those things that do not please God. And what he says here is that sexual immorality is unholy because it does not please God. This is not a diatribe on sex, because sex as God intended within the bonds of marriage is beautiful and pure and holy. Because as Pastor Craig shared a couple weeks ago, it reflects the intimacy and relationship of Christ and His church. All other sexual activity dishonors God. It diminishes His glory. It mars the image of Christ in us. And if you look at Paul's letters, this is one theme he comes back to, because it was a big problem then, and it's a big problem now. Premarital sex, homosexuality, adultery, they're all unholy because they do not please God. Don't reflect His character and image. And the primary reason to abstain from them, first and foremost, is not that they're wrong, they are, but that God is not honored by indulging in them. If all you have is that they're wrong, it's not enough to hold you sometimes. But if you realize they dishonor the God that you serve, it injects a kind of humility in our proud race after sin. His glory isn't shown when we temporarily please ourselves, and the image of Christ is distorted and ruined. And to let us know that he's not just talking about abstaining from some sexual activity, he goes on in verses 4 through 5 and says that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like Gentiles who do not know God. The word lust really speaks to any inordinate desire that we may have. It's usually used in a negative connotation, but lust can speak of a tremendous desire that you have for the things of God as well. Only that's not what Paul's talking about here. We can lust after certain foods or clothes or cars. We can lust after money or power, fame. But here, in this text, the lust is specific, sexual lust, inordinate sexual desires. I take that to mean any sexual desires that dominate your life in ways that they should not. To define it, you might, in this text, lust is any sexual desire that dishonors the object of its desire and displeases God. That's what he means by lust. Notice the contrast between holiness and honor. Sexual desire is good. God made it in the beginning, and he placed boundaries around it and created guidelines for it. But sexual desire was made to be governed or guided by honor toward the object of its desire and by holiness toward God. He puts holiness and honor against passion of lust. Passion of lust is what happens when honor and holiness are missing. In marriage, a man and a woman make a lifelong commitment and covenant to honor each other with fidelity and love, and sexual desires serve the marriage bond and creates a unique intimacy between a man and a woman. So to say to another, I want to use your body for my pleasure, but I don't really want you, is to dishonor them, is to treat them less than they should be treated. Therefore, is lustful. Lust is a sexual desire without a commitment to honor. And it dishonors God. Verse 8 says, therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Whoever disregards the call to holiness in sexual purity disregards and dishonors God himself. The fundamental issue in lust is honor and regard for God. It's honoring God and regarding God. Holiness is living with the highest regard for God. Lust is not. It means that you don't hold God very high. It's a corruption of a good thing, sexual desire, by the absence of an honorable commitment and lack of regard for God. And not allowing our God-given sexual desire to be boundaried and guided by a respect for others and a high regard for God is to literally defraud one another, to cheat one another. Listen to what Paul says, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. Literally, when he says transgress and wrong, it means to defraud and cheat. Paul is saying that to indulge your appetites in sexual immorality is to sin against your brother and to defraud him or cheat him. All sin cheats. Premarital sex cheats a young person out of virginity. Adultery cheats your spouse. Homosexuality cheats people out of having a God-given relationship between a man and a woman, as God intended from the beginning. And the issue surrounding all this is sanctification or holiness. And Paul reminds the Thessalonians again, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. He uses the same word he uses in the first verse, or verse 3, hagiosmos, means holiness, sanctification, being set apart. We've been called to be a people set apart from the world, set apart from sin, set apart from this sin-sick age, called out of darkness into light, called from impurity into a life of purity, called from a life of pleasing ourselves to a life of pleasing God. So how important is this? How much value does God place on abstaining from improper sexual desire? Read verse 8 again. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. This is not some man-made rule. this is from God. And in verse 6, Paul says that the Lord is the avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand, and solemnly warns you. I think this means that the consequences of unbridled sexual lust are probably worse than bad choices that can kill us. Jesus tells us in Luke 12, "Don't be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell." In other words, God's vengeance on sin is much more to be feared than death. This was so important that Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, "You've heard that it was said." Now, Jesus was always doing this. He was different. He taught as one having authority. You know, when Jewish rabbis taught, they always appealed to the authority of a foregone rabbi. I'm not sure that's the right word, but a rabbi who had gone before. All right? They appealed to his authority. And Jesus, when he came, said, "Moses told you this, I tell you this." And the Jews were amazed because he spoke as one having authority. It was an indication to them. Their eyes were open, their ears were open, that he was the Messiah, the Son of God. And so he says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, everyone that looks at a woman with lust for her," that's that improper sexual desire, "has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And then he says some really hard words. "If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you." Wow. "For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." Oh, these are tough words. What do you think they heard when he said that? You think they were perhaps staggered? One of the things I think Jesus was saying was that heaven and hell are at stake in what you do with your eyes and the imaginations of your mind. I think he was making that point. You know, a lot of Christians exempt themselves from biblical warnings like this with an argument that says, "No matter what I do, I'm eternally secure." And if you're genuinely saved, you are eternally secure. But if you're not willing to fight this sin with the seriousness that is willing to gouge out an eye or cut off a hand, there is some doubt as to whether or not you have a saving faith. Now, I don't want anybody coming up to me afterwards and writing me letters accusing me that I'm advocating self-mutilation. I don't believe Jesus was advocating that, and neither am I. But what I am suggesting is that we need to fight this fight with the earnestness of eternity in view. Essentially, Jesus said this: if you don't fight lust, you won't be in the kingdom. That's pretty startling. But look at the record in the Bible. 1 Peter 2. "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul." Or Colossians 3. "Therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience." Or 1 Corinthians 6, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. That's pretty clear. Do you understand that heaven is in the balance? We need to disabuse ourselves of that suicidal notion that salvation in Christ is somehow divorced from sanctification in the Holy Spirit. That it doesn't matter. Some would say that faith in Christ gets you into heaven and holiness only determines the extent of your reward. In other words, faith is necessary, sanctification, well, that's optional. But I think the Bible teaches that both faith and holiness are vital. And the Bible continually exhorts us to wage war against the lust that would consume us and close the gates of heaven. Galatians 5 describes this battle not only against lust, but against all the bitter fruits of the flesh. And it closes with this. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The word desires there is lusts. With its passions and lusts. In other words, there's a battle to be won only by those who have been won by Christ. That's why it's so vital we embrace the gospel. Romans 6 tells us that for those who have embraced Christ, sin shall not have dominion over you because you are not under law, but under grace. Those are great words. Sin shall not have dominion over you. You know, dominion means total control. And for those who have come to Christ, sin shall not have that place over you. For those who belong to Christ, both the battle and the outcome depend on Him. We will have struggles with unholy sexual desires, and we will battle them. The victory Christ won on the cross doesn't make the struggle go away, but sin no longer dominates us to do its bidding. That's the great news of the gospel. Because of the cross, His grace was poured out. Grace to do in me what I could never do myself. And it's to His grace I appeal daily. I love the words of that great old hymn. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. You know, for those who do not know Christ, there really isn't a battle at all. Why would you fight against natural, human sexual desires? What's the point? What's the profit? It's only for those who have embraced the gospel, those who know God, that this becomes an issue. And Paul tells the Thessalonians this, to control their bodies in holiness and honor, not in passion, the passion of lust, like the Gentiles. Did you notice these last few words? Who do not know God. Who do not know God. What that implies is that the root cause of lust is not knowing God. You don't know Him. You need to know God. It's not just an intellectual knowledge of God. Because even the demons know God, and it doesn't do them a bit of good. No. Knowing God here is to know His greatness, His worth, His power, His beauty, His grace. It's a knowledge of God that staggers your heart to repentance. It's a knowledge of God that's so real, so precious, so soul-satisfying and full that any thought, any action any addiction that threatens to obscure this knowledge will be resisted with all the zeal and passion that would gladly give an eye or an arm in the fight. The revealed will of God for us is holiness, sanctification, a people set apart. For you are a chosen race, a royal nation, a holy people. You're set apart for God. And the way to fight for holiness and to fight off lust is to feed your faith with the knowledge of God. Feed your faith with the knowledge of God. Don't get slack and lackadaisical about feeding your faith. Do you know God today? Do you know Him more today than you did yesterday? Is your appetite for God growing day by day? Or are you simply depending upon a one-time commitment in the past to carry you all the way through? Are you resisting the sin that so easily entangles you with all the promises of God that work for us in the Bible? Do you meditate on His Word? Do you ravage His Word for those sin-killing promises that He gives us? Sin shall not have dominion over you. Do you let that echo and reverberate in your mind as you face those temptations that are common to us all? Have you pondered the picture of Jesus in His Word? Do you pray for a heart that's sensitive to His voice and a will that's strong to obey? Today is the day of salvation. We need saving every day. Today is the day of commitment. For those who have embraced the gospel and yet find themselves on the losing end of this battle so many times, particularly against sexual desires, I want to remind you that as Paul says in verse 8 of this verse, we are not in this thing alone. Look at verse 8. Consequently, he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives His Holy Spirit to you. He's given us the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit to come against all of those things. If it were up to us, we'd lose every time. But His Spirit in our spirit grants us the power to say no to sin and yes to Christ. And that's where we need to turn day by day. I pray that this word impacts my soul more than you all. But I pray too that it impacts your world and your life. This is crucial stuff, particularly, it seems, in this day and age. For those who don't know Christ, I pray that by the mercies of God, you would let the good warnings of the Scripture awaken faith, penetrate your soul. It's a life and death matter. You haven't come here by chance, but by God's design, and you need to embrace what the Holy Spirit is speaking to you this morning and enter life. Well, we're going to close the service this morning by taking communion together as a sign of our commitment to Christ, our submission to His will for us, sanctification. If the men would come up and the worship team. It's why Christ went to the cross for us, why He bled and died for us, to bring us to God and create for Himself a bride, a people without spot, without wrinkle, or any other blemish. And if you have not made that commitment to Christ today, don't participate in this. It would mean nothing. It would mean nothing to you and nothing to God. And you don't get points for participation. We take communion this morning out of hearts that are bursting with thankfulness to God for what He's done. joy for his great mercy and grace on us who once were blind. Now we see, we were lost, and now we're found. As the men pass out the elements, would you stand and sing with the worship team? Well, in that upper room, Jesus met with his disciples on that last night before he died and gave them some significant words of life. He said, "This is my body," holding up the bread, "which is broken for you. As you eat this, remember me." Then he held up the cup, the third cup in the Passover service, the cup of redemption, and gave them a new perspective on it. He said, "This cup is my blood poured out for you. As you drink it, remember me." Let's pray. Our good and gracious God, have mercy on us in our continual battle for purity and holiness against the deadly delights of lust. Oh, how we cherish the victories you give. Let us live in them more and more. Grant us the will and desire to say no to every temptation that would seduce us away from all that pleases you. Help us fight for holiness. Give us the heart to make war on our impurities. Show us, O God, the infinite and all-satisfying glory of the risen Christ. Let us know your greatness and your worth and glory, your power. Staggers our hearts, leads us to repentance. Grant us, O Lord, a knowledge of you that is so real, so precious, so full that any thought, word, or deed that would obscure that knowledge would be resisted with all the zeal and passion that would give an eye or a hand in glad exchange. May your name be so precious to us that we absolutely will not defile it. May we so delight ourselves in you that sin loses its appeal and we're consumed by your glory. Let us live as those who have been made glad in God and live to make others glad in you. We pray in the precious and sin-conquering name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. You can visit us online at www.summit-christian.org or contact us at 253-531-1672.